I guess a great many great men have had a small circle of intimate companions around them, men in whom they could confide without fear, openly, and men whose advice they could trust. I guess a man named B.B. Rebozo, whom practically nobody knew a few years ago, has been catapulted to national fame by reason of his intimate companionship with our president. I've known pastors who have had close friends around them, and it drew the ire of other people, and they were accused of showing favoritism because they had special friends. And I've often wondered if that was really right, until it came to my mind and occurred to me that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had an inner circle of intimate companions. And I'd like to talk to you this morning about that inner circle. On four different occasions in the gospel records, Peter and James and John were invited to see things that none of the other disciples saw, were invited to do things that none of the other disciples were asked to do. The rest were excluded, but an inner circle were permitted this special privilege. I've wondered for a long time why these three were so favored. I've searched to find something written on the subject, and to this point, without avail. There was Peter, impetuous, impulsive, unstable, quick with the lip. And there was James, plain and unpretentious, somewhat vindictive, as that experience when he wanted to call down fire from heaven on a Samaritan village that wouldn't accept the Lord Jesus would indicate. And selfishly ambitious, as his desire to sit on the right or left hand of the Lord Jesus in his kingdom would indicate. And there was John, also rather stormy by nature, as his name and the name of his brother would indicate. A son of thunder, he was called. We don't often think of him in that light, but that's what he was. And his intolerance of other people and his narrow-mindedness comes through in that passage where he rebuked a man who was casting out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus because he wasn't following and accompanying the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. He was obviously a believer, but John had no time for him because he didn't fit his little description of a believer. Vindictive, intolerant, and yet these three men were received into the inner sanctum of Christ's companionship and Christ's confidence. Why? I can find hints in the scripture, but I can't find anything really conclusive. These three men were probably the first of Jesus' disciples, and that may be the reason. Would you look, please, at John chapter 1 as we get started this morning? John chapter 1. John the Baptist, not the author of this book, John the Baptist was preaching, and he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 1:40 we read, "One of the two which heard John the Baptist speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Now, one of the two was Andrew. Who was the other one? Almost all Bible scholars that I have read are agreed that the other one was John, the author of this book. And it says, "He," that is Andrew, verse 41, "first findeth his own brother Simon." Many Bible scholars think that when it says Andrew was the first one to find his brother Simon, it means John also found his brother James. But Andrew beat him to it. Andrew found his brother first, John found his brother second. If that's true, and I think this is the interpretation of the passage, then the first four people to meet Jesus Christ from the time John the Baptist declared him to be the Messiah and the Lamb of God, they were Andrew, Peter, John, and James. But we've got a fourth one here, Andrew, who wasn't in the inner circle. So this couldn't have been the only reason that these three were chosen, because Andrew was there as well. Now I find something similar to this over in Luke chapter 5. This is where they were called to be disciples in a technical sense. When they left their friends and their jobs and their families to join the Lord Jesus Christ and be His full-time disciples and travel with Him through His earthly ministry. And it seems as though these again are the first ones to make that decision. Luke 5 and verse 11 says, "And when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him." And if you read back through the passage, you'll find out that there was Peter, James, and John also. Now, Andrew isn't mentioned in this passage, but he was a partner in this fishing business, and in all likelihood, he followed the Lord Jesus too that day. Can't prove that he did, but if he did, that's not the whole reason. It may be part of the reason. But if Andrew went with the Lord Jesus too that day, then this isn't the whole answer. I frankly don't know why, completely, Jesus chose three men to be His intimate companions and bestow special favors upon them. Now, there were also occasions when these three disciples showed a greater desire to learn than the rest of the fellows demonstrated. Over in Mark chapter 13, we find this. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Again, they show a greater interest in learning from the Lord Jesus. But again, Andrew is there. I'm not sure why Jesus excluded Andrew from that inner circle. He seems to be present on all these special occasions. The only thing I can do is speculate a little bit with you this morning. But I'd like to speculate, if you'll permit me to do so, because there must be some reason Jesus chose these three and excluded the others from His inner circle. Let me make some suggestions. I think that probably Peter, James, and John had a greater love for the Lord Jesus than the rest of the disciples had. Now, love is a two-way street. Five times in the Gospel of John, the apostle who wrote that gospel calls himself the apostle whom Jesus loved. He sensed that Jesus seemed to have a greater love for him. And I think probably John returned that love. I don't think John would have ever said that, in fact, if he didn't return that love. Peter senses that John was a little closer to Jesus than even he was. Because you remember at the Last Supper, he nudged John and said, "Well, you ask him who's going to betray him." He thought that John had a little pull with the Lord Jesus, a little inside influence, and so he asked him to find out. There seemed to be a greater love there. I think that Peter loved the Lord Jesus a little more than some of the disciples, because you remember Jesus asked him on one occasion, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And I think he meant probably the rest of the disciples. Some think he meant those fish, I don't know. Peter sure loved the fish. And maybe that's what Jesus meant. But some think he meant more than the rest of the disciples. Jesus thought that at least Peter felt he loved him more than the others did. Maybe he did. Maybe that's one of the reasons Jesus made him a part of that inner circle. I think these three men probably had a greater desire to be near the Lord Jesus than the others did. If someone doesn't want to be close to us, we don't force ourselves on them. Jesus invited all men to come unto Him. And He said, "Him that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out." And I think it's reasonable to assume that these three men wanted to be near him. They wanted to be closest to him. And so they were. Because they had a desire to be near him, they were admitted to this intimacy. Now, I think while that request that James and John made to sit on his right and left hand in his kingdom was probably a selfish request, it does exemplify or exhibit a desire to be near the Lord Jesus. Maybe Peter, James, and John all had that desire to be closer to him. I furthermore think these three men had a deeper commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're involved in an important task, we like people near us who share our ambitions and our goals and our motives. And maybe these three, Christ's first disciples, showed the way and set the pace in their dedication and sacrifice and devotion to Jesus Christ and to his cause, in their utter commitment to the Lord Jesus. And as such, he wanted them near him, particularly in his most crucial hours. They were devoted to him a little more than the rest of the fellows were. There may be another reason, too. It could be that these three showed greater potential. Surely time proved the Lord Jesus right if he assessed their abilities as a little greater than the rest. For one thing, other than Matthew, Peter and John are the only disciples of the 12 that wrote any scripture that's included in the canon of the New Testament. And their lives seem to outstrip the other disciples in time to come, according to the book of Acts, and even in subsequent history. James might well have equaled Peter and John had he not been beheaded. You know, he was killed in Acts chapter 12. He was the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred. The Lord Jesus wanted them a little closer to him, possibly, that he might develop that potential and train them a little more to accomplish a little greater things for his glory. Well, I wonder if the Lord Jesus doesn't have an inner circle today, right now, in this day and age. A few people in every generation who love him a little more, who have a greater desire to be near him, who have a little more commitment and devotion to him and desire to do his will, and therefore have a little more potential for accomplishing something for his glory. They're willing to spend a little more time in his presence. They're willing to give a little more time to his work. They're willing to make a few more sacrifices for him. They're willing to expend a little more energy or give a little more money. They're willing, in fact, to give up anything and everything to be near him. They want more than anything else to come to know him more intimately and to be used of him more powerfully. And because of their own desires and their own devotion and their own commitment to Jesus Christ, they become a part of his inner circle today. But the beautiful thing is that the inner circle of Jesus Christ today is open to all who want to be a part of it. The reason I'm preaching this message today is because I want you to know you can be on the inside. It's a great thing today to be in. Everybody wants to be in. You can be in. In the inner circle, the most important inner circle on the face of the earth today, the inner circle of Jesus Christ. You can be a part of it. It's really up to you. I think Jesus chose these three men because he saw something in them that he needed. Something a little more than he saw in the others. Will you be a part of that inner circle? I think there's some tremendous blessings for those who will become a part of the inner circle. Maybe we can discover some of those blessings by following the first inner circle to some of their very special appointments with Jesus Christ. And we can learn what God makes available to his inner circle today if we can see what he made available to Peter and James and John. All of these special appointments, strangely enough, are recorded in the Gospel of Mark. So we turn to the Gospel of Mark this morning, and we'll start in chapter 1. The only explanation I can give for this is that Mark was probably a special friend and companion of Peter. And maybe Peter shared these very special things with him. John knew about them, but he doesn't include them in his gospel for the most part. All of them are recorded by Mark. And the first one is simply this. The inner circle sees greater power. And the first example of it is in Mark 1. Before we look at it, let me just state that twice Peter, James, and John saw miracles performed that were hidden from the eyes of the other disciples. In both cases, they were in private homes and in the intimacy of a family circle. Andrew saw the first one, but he didn't see the second one. I think he saw the first one because it was performed in his home. Will you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 29, please? And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. Now, it's taken for granted that Simon and Andrew are there because it's their house. But James and John, the other two in the inner circle, are invited to come in, nobody else. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and straightway they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Another beautiful illustration of Christ's concern for personal needs and problems, and his ability to meet those needs. Jesus Christ has power to meet the needs of our lives today, whatever they are. You've got problems in your life. You have needs. You have things you're looking for answers to, aren't you? Most every person is. Jesus Christ can meet those needs. Furthermore, he's interested in meeting them, and he wants to meet them. But let me tell you something. It is the inner circle who saw this power of Jesus Christ demonstrated. The inner circle. If you want to be a little nearer to Jesus Christ, if you want to be one of those who loves him a little more and is a little more sacrificial in serving him and sharing with him, you're going to see God's power demonstrated in your life to a greater degree. The inner circle saw greater power. Will you turn over a few pages to Mark chapter 5, please? This is the unique story of a miracle within a miracle. As you remember, Jesus was on his way to the house of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, because Jairus' daughter was sick. But he was delayed along the way by a woman with an issue of blood, whom he takes the time to heal before resuming his journey to Jairus' house. By this time, the girl is dead. In verse 35 of Mark 5, we read, "While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain who said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?'" Jesus keeps going. Death does not hinder the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he makes his way to the home, and he arrives in verse 37. And we read verse 37, "And he permitted no man to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue." When he comes into the house, he takes only the inner circle. And he performs a tremendous miracle. In verse 41, "He took the child by the hand and said unto her, 'Talitha cumi,' which is being interpreted, 'Little girl, I say unto thee, arise.' And straightway the child arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment." No problem is too great for our Savior. You may think your problem is, but none are. Not even death was too great a problem for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think Jesus is going to raise our loved ones until he comes back again. But the fact remains, Jesus has all power and he's willing to use it, even today. And he can perform miracles today. But it seems to be those who are close to him who are the ones who really see God's power demonstrated through Jesus Christ. They're the ones who see this power unleashed to its greatest degree. It's the inner circle who sees greater power. Now, I know there are some people today who are enamored with miracles. I've known some in my ministry who are always running around looking for miracles. They seem to need them to keep their faith at high pitch. They just can't believe God. They've got to see something, which is the very opposite of faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And believers today are to walk by faith and not by sight, according to the Apostle Paul. Frankly, I don't feel that people who are running around looking for miracles really see very many genuine miracles performed, if any. But I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is still able to perform miracles. And I think he's ready to show himself strong on behalf of those who love him, and those who desire to be near him, and those who have completely and totally committed their lives to him. The inner circle sees greater power. But that's not all. The inner circle likewise shares greater privileges. Will you turn over, please, to chapter 9 of Mark, our scripture lesson this morning. Chapter 9 of Mark. The event before us in chapter 9 represents the most glorious privilege afforded any of Christ's disciples during any point in his entire earthly ministry. It is the most precious privilege permitted any of them. In Mark 9 and verse 2, we read, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them." The word transfigured means transformed. It means changed in form. Absolutely changed in their very sight. Now, what actually happened? You don't need to turn to it, but over in Luke 9, it says, "They saw his glory." They saw his glory. Now, Jesus Christ was God. We're convinced of that. That's whom he said he was. And he gave evidence to the fact that it was true. Jesus Christ was God. He possessed all the glory of his Father in heaven. Even while he was here on earth, he possessed that glory. But men could not have continually looked on that glory. It would have been too brilliant and too radiant. That glory had to be veiled in some way. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that his flesh was that veil. When Jesus took upon him human flesh, his flesh covered his glory, so that men could not look upon the brilliance and majesty and glory of the eternal God, even though Jesus Christ possessed it. But on one occasion, God the Father stripped the veil aside, and three men were privileged to gaze upon the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and they never forgot it. They wrote about it in each of their letters. John wrote about it in his gospel. He says, "But we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John saw his glory. He was one of three who did. And that's what he meant when he wrote that in John chapter 1 and verse 14. Peter wrote about it too. In 2 Peter 1:16 he says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." What did he mean? He meant I was on the mount that day when the veil was parted and the glory of the eternal God shone forth from the person of Jesus Christ. I saw it. I was an eyewitness of his majesty. and he could never forget it. It was the most memorable day of his life. An unspeakable privilege which was theirs because they were in the inner circle. Now Christ's inner circle enjoys greater privileges today as well. Not the least of which is beholding the glory of the Lord. The first glimpse of that glory came at the moment we trusted Christ as Savior. And as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shined unto us. We saw His glory, but that was only the beginning. According to 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are continually changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we walk with Him, as we spend time in His presence through the Word and prayer, as we live in close communion with Him in the inner circle, we actually behold the glory of the Lord. And wonder of wonders, God says, we begin to reflect that same glory as our own Christian lives become more radiant and more vibrant. We come to know Him more. We come to know Him better. And the Lord Jesus Himself is reflected in our lives. And His glory is seen by others. We talked about that a few weeks ago in the Christian Glow. Why be a dull and listless Christian? Why be a sad and sullen Christian? Why be a grumpy and grouchy Christian? When you can be in the inner circle and reflect a little of the radiant glory of Jesus Christ. Why be out on the fringe when you can be in the center? Why be on the circumference when you can be in the very middle? The inner circle of those who love Him and who have committed themselves to Him and want to be near Him and are yielded to Him so that He can work through them to accomplish greater things. The inner circle not only sees greater power, but shares greater privileges. Wouldn't you like to be a part of Christ's inner circle? There's one more thing. It's over in Mark chapter 14, verse 33. This scene represents our Lord's moment of greatest agony. Mark 14. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 32 we read, And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And He saith to His disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly amazed and to be very depressed. Now that seems like an unusual thing, the Son of God depressed. I guess a better translation would be dismayed and distressed. Yes, even the Lord Jesus had a moment when He was dismayed and distressed. And one usually wants his closest friends near him in his times of greatest despair, as well as his times of greatest triumph. But it wasn't just his presence that he wanted. He also desired their prayers. In verse 34, He saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. What did He mean when he said watch? Well, He meant to pray. He meant to be watchful in prayer. They understood what He meant. Down in verse 38, He says, Watch ye and pray. They knew that Jesus meant to watch and pray. They understood prayer by that word watch, and they failed. They failed miserably. They went to sleep when they were supposed to be praying. But that's not the point I want to make. Whether they failed or not is not the issue here. The issue I want to make is that they sensed that being in Christ's inner circle entailed more than just enjoying privileges. You see, they sensed a greater partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Not only did they experience greater opportunities and privileges, but they had greater responsibilities, particularly a greater responsibility to pray. The Lord Jesus expected them to enter into a prayer partnership with Him as He approached the fearsome suffering of the cross. But the prayer was not only for Him as He approached the cross. The prayer was to be for themselves. I don't really think those three fellows understood the cross sufficiently to pray intelligently for their Savior on that occasion. They were supposed to be praying for themselves. They were supposed to be praying that God would give them victory over temptation. Verse 38 says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." There are going to be some tremendous temptations facing you men, Jesus says, essentially. And you need to be in a spirit and attitude of prayer, because when they come, you're going to need God's strength to overcome them. And their prayerlessness resulted in sin. They fled from Him. Peter denied Him. Yes, even the inner circle succumbed to sin. Even the godliest of saints still have that sin nature. But every fall only drives them to their knees for strength. And that results in greater victories in time to come. All we need to do is turn the pages of the Bible or the book of Acts and see these same men on their knees before God, and then rising up from their knees to provide dynamic leadership for the early church. And we know that they learned much from this fiasco of prayerlessness. We know that they learned to pray, knowing that the temptations were great, and the only way to victory and triumph was through prayer. And every fall only drove them to their knees for greater strength, which resulted in greater victories in the future. The closer we draw to our Lord, the more we sense our own inadequacies and weaknesses. As we see ourselves beside Him, we realize how woefully weak and sinful we really are. And we see our need of total dependence upon Him. But the more we sense that need, the more we yield to Him. And that's where the power is, in a spirit of prayerful submission to His will. Christian, don't you long to enjoy the privileges and see the power of the inner circle? Why be just an also-ran? Why be just a hanger-on, when you can be really in, when you can be part of the inner circle? I would like to encourage all of us this morning to meditate a little more on the love of Jesus Christ for us. And it's going to generate greater love in our hearts for Him, and a greater desire to be near Him, and a deeper devotion and greater commitment to His will. And then He's going to begin to develop our potential. And He's going to begin to fill us with His power and use us for His glory. Isn't that what you want in your life? It's what I want in mine. He loves us even in our sinfulness and waywardness and indifference and rebelliousness and selfishness. He loves us. Meditate on that love, will you? And let it draw you ever so close to the heart of our Savior. Let it make of you one of those in His inner circle. Now, you can't be in the inner circle, friend, until you've trusted Him as your Savior. That's the place to begin if you wandered into this service this morning and you don't even know Him. You're not absolutely certain your sins are forgiven, and that you're God's child and assured of entering heaven's glory. You must begin by acknowledging your sinfulness and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died on that cross for you. He paid for your sin. We invite you to acknowledge your sin. We have to do that. We know we're sinners. Will you acknowledge it today? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Admit it. Admit that Christ died in your place and paid for your sin, and then trust Him and receive Him as your own Savior. Become His disciple today, will you? And then you can begin to grow in your love and devotion to the Savior until you become part of that inner circle that sees great things happen. Let's pray.